I especially like that song that we sang, the last song. It spoke of, I hear the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. And that's what makes the beauty shine out, his presence. That makes us happy in the Lord, and it's real. Well, maybe we'd take our songbooks and sing our Christian hymnals and turn over to page 528. There's a question that it asks all down through the song, and then it answers the question in the chorus. And that question is, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? The devil says he doesn't. But the chorus says, oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Let's stand as we sing this. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long, oh yes, he cares, oh, he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Oh, yes, he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. And we can make this specific this morning for each one of us as we think about this, each young person, middle-aged, elderly, that Jesus cares for me personally. You can just put your own name in there. Oh, yes, he cares. He cares for me. Maybe it just seems like you're going through the struggles and you need that confidence, you need that assurance that he is there, that he's near. Let's sing the third verse. Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my degree I find no relief, though my tears flow all his heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night's dreary, I know my Savior cares. That last verse is something that all of us probably have experienced when someone that's been very dear to us has slipped out of this world and gone to be with the Lord. And when it seems like we're going through this special times of struggle and we especially need the Lord's help, I'm glad that he can slip right down. And his touch is sufficient. Let's sing the last verse. Does Jesus care when I said goodbye to the dearest earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? It is all to him does he sing. Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long night's dreary, I know my Savior cares. You may be seated. If you'd like to turn with me, I'd like to look over into the book of Hebrews, and starting there in the fourth chapter. Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if he shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And I'd like for you especially notice these last three verses, that we're not going this way alone, but he's already gone the way before us, and he's our example. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father, as we come to Thee this morning, we're so thankful that there is a day of rest for every believer, every child of God, that we can rest from our labors. But while we're here on this earth, that we must work until Jesus comes. There's work to do for everyone, for the young, for the old. Oh, Father, help us to be about the Master's business. Help us, Lord, that by the grace of God, that we can be faithful in the duties that have been laid upon each one of our shoulders. We just pray today that Thou wilt be here in this service. Lord, speak to each one of our hearts and give us encouragement and strength to be faithful and to be true to Thee. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter begins with those words in verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Let us therefore fear. I noticed as we look back just a couple more chapters, in chapter 2, at the very beginning of that chapter, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And in the third chapter, it says several different times here in verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And if you drop down just a little bit further to chapter 3, verse 12, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then it also says in verse 13, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And so here we have a number of encouraging warnings, if you want to put it that way, that we don't let down in our race towards heaven, that we diligently put everything that we have into it and allow nothing to hold us back. We went down to Springfield when I was in high school, and the vocational agriculture was the judging teams went down there to judge different things. And as we were waiting before we went into the big university building, they had a track out there. And there were people practicing. They were practicing for a race. And I suppose that They were looking forward to a certain time when they would all get ready, get together, and everyone would be lined up. I remember in school that they would have so many yard race and different longer races where you go around, clear all around the track several times. And they would all line up and everybody would get down and get ready. And when whatever it was sounded, the whistle would sound, they would just simply leap out and the whole row of racers would run with all their might. And I've noticed different ones that some of them would burst out in a burst of speed and get ahead of all the rest for a little while. And they would hold their place out front for a while. But then there were certain other ones that as they would take off, they took off fast, but they maintained a steady running as they ran. They maintained a steady gait. And they would keep running around the arena or wherever they were out there on the track and they would try to maintain their place up along the front, not get way behind. But then when they came to the last round, then a lot of them knew right up there, when I cross that line, somebody's going to cross it first. And whoever does is going to win this race. And as they come around the last leg of their journey, so to speak, and saw the line up ahead, a lot of them, their faces would, everything was going into it. Their faces would turn red and they'd put everything into it. And that last little bit, they had kept up towards the front. But now they were coming to the end of their race and it was just out there ahead of them. And they put everything that they had into it, and someone was able to get ahead of everyone else and went across the line. And you could hear the cheers of all the ones that were sitting over there in the stands. One person won the race. Another one may have come real close. He may have been right at the heels of the first one. And they both were putting everything they had into it. But one won the race. Well, that's not the way it is in the Christian journey. Every single one of us here this morning can win that race. We can win the race to heaven, and we can make it safely in. There's an important thing that we must enter into is rest down here in this life, where we rest from our ways. We rest from the burden of sin. I was looking with one of the grandchildren at the big Pilgrim's Progress we have laying there on the coffee table. And we came to Pilgrim before he had come to the foot of the cross. And there he was with that burden of sin strapped on his back. And he bent over and laboring under that awful burden of sin. But he had been pointed to the straight and narrow way by the faithful ones, evangelists and different ones had pointed him to the cross, to the straight and narrow way. He had some struggles. He fell into that slough of despondency and wallowed around and was in there because he didn't keep his eyes intently upon. There was a good solid path right down through the middle. He would have never fallen in. But some way or another, he must have got fearful. Looked over here to the side, and the next thing you know, there he was, down in there wallowing around. And the one that had come with him got discouraged and crawled out and headed back to the city of destruction. What did he have to go back to? Was it better to go back to the city of destruction and be destroyed and with fire? Or would it have been better for him to get out like Christian did and realize that he had done wrong and that he had, because of his own failure, had fallen into that awful slough? But then the wonderful day when they go through the wicket gate and go on up, and there on that Mount Calvary is the cross. And he comes to the foot of the cross. And you know, there's sideways and byways, and there's people that they tried to tell him, there's a man around here that you don't have to go up that big hill. You can go around the mountain, and over here's a man that'll cut your burden off. He'll give you relief. He'll cut it off. It's a lot easier way. It goes out of the narrow way, but just go around here, and it's an easy way. And he fell for that at first and got out around, and it looked like the big mountain was going to fall on him. The lightnings and the thunder and the thing looked like it was going to fall on him. The judgments of God, because he got out of the narrow way. And folks, this morning, you know, I believe that the scripture is put here for a reason when it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short." The chapter just before it talks about the time when the Israelites were promised Canaan, the promised land, and they were told to go on in and possess it. And there were two faithful spies, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a good report, said, "We're well able to take the land. We're well able to take the land." And the others said, said, "We're just like grasshoppers." Said, "There's huge giants over there, and there's no way that we can take it." And they were fearful and they were afraid. And I don't know who it was, but I wonder if it wasn't Joshua and Caleb that had a big old cluster of those grapes of vegetable with a pole across each one of their shoulders and come bringing back the fruit that they could all partake of if they would enter into the promised land that had been promised to each one of them. They saw the fruit. You know, you've heard the little saying, the proof is in the pudding. And most of us know what that means. You know, somebody said it's a good pudding. Well, that sounds good. And we look at it, it looks like it's good. And maybe there's a good smell, a good aroma in the room. But the proof is, when I get my bowl of it in front of me, and I get my spoon, and I take a big spoonful and put it in my mouth, it's just what I thought it was going to be. And swallow that, oh, it's good. Look down at my bowl, I just wish there was more there. And get another one. And every one of them just, it really tastes good. Well, there were the two faithful spies who said, "We're well able to take the land." Why were they able? Like grasshoppers and big giants, how could they do that? Well, their faith was planted in God. Their strength was in the Lord. And they had learned to trust Him. And they had not become unbelievers. They had not fallen back like some of these other ones that begin to doubt. And when you start doubting the faithfulness and the strength and the power and the might of God, you get on very shaky ground. Unbelief is something that will cut us off. The scripture speaks about over in Revelation that it's the fearful and the unbelievers are two of the very first ones. They're not going to make it into heaven, those that are fearful, those that are unbelieving. And so when it comes to fear, we need to fear God. But then when He promises something, we need to take it at face value and believe every word that He says and put everything in this race that we have. It's going to take vigilance. It's going to take diligence. It's going to take walking carefully before the Lord. And young people, this is so important, especially for you. As you start out in the race, if you don't give your very best and put your very best into it, it won't work. That's all there is to it. You'll come away saying, "Well, it doesn't work." But it's not God's fault. It's because that some way or another he laid his finger on this or that, whatever that he laid his finger on in your life. And if you back up from the voice of the Holy Spirit and you allow the flesh to take control, you allow the world to attract you and draw you, and you partake of some things that bring guilt and condemnation, and it cuts you off from the promises of God. And here he says, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now he told about some of the ones, he said in verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he saith, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now that's the sad thing is, when Jesus finished the work of salvation, for every one of us that are gathered here this morning, every single one of us, he finished the work of salvation so that we can make it safely into heaven. But it's like that if he takes a check that's already made out to you, and your name is on it, and he's holding it out to you, and if you come by the way of the cross, you can partake of what he wants to give you. He's holding it out to you. All you have to do is take it and go put it in the bank. It's good. You don't have to worry about bounced checks from him. But some people will say, but oh, the devil comes and tells you, you know, you just never make it. You're not good enough. And we're not in ourselves. We can't do it in ourselves. We've got to have the help of God. But we don't want anything to come between us and the Lord. And I believe one of the greatest secrets is to learn the secret of prayer, intercessory prayer and supplications, and lifting our hearts to God and getting a hold of the horns of the altar and claiming the promises of God. If you look on down to verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And here is a place where that all of us can be a helper in this race. And some of us will receive help and others, and we can give help to others. As we travel along, there are going to be godly people that are going to be willing to help you if we listen to them. Maybe they see an area in your life that they're afraid that something's not going right. There's a problem. And they're godly. And they're concerned about you. And it takes an effort for them to say something to you about it. I remember several things in my life that came up. I remember I came back from Bible school, and my friend and I, we'd go up to the auction barn at Lebanon, and we'd listen to those auctioneers, and I'd go down to Springfield to the cattle auctions, and those auctioneers would be buzzing away back there, and we'd sit back in the bleachers, and we'd do our best to keep up with them, just sort of quietly, like where nobody could hear us. But we practiced our auctioneering together. And this friend of mine went on to an auction school, I think it was in Kansas City, and became a very good auctioneer. And he had a number of auctions around Marshfield, and I happened to be in one of those, and he wanted me to auction. Well, I wasn't interested in auctioning. I just auctioned by myself. But I decided that, I wanted to go ahead, and so I took a course in auctioneering. And so there was some land that was to be sold, a number of acres. And so my friend and I decided that we're going to have an auction, and we're going to divide it up in lots and number it, put it on papers, put it all over Springfield. And we went in Marshfield to the different stores, handed out bills, passed out bills all over. And we even had radios back then, and so we put it on the radio on the prime time, came out, all this auction is going to be coming. And here we decided we're going to have this big auction. Here we are, two auctioneers, and pretty green too, like they say, still wet behind the ears. Anyway, we started getting ready for it. We set up, we got our cards all ready. We got lots and lots of pop and in big cases of ice and got all that ready for lots of people. But I had one person that was concerned about me in the way I was headed and what there was out there that I could get involved in. And so there were some prayers going up. And I had my big Western hat on. I had my Western shirt on with all the little snaps and the way they are. I had a sign on the side of my car, Burke Auction Service, Colonel Stephen M. Burke, down at the bottom of it. Can you imagine? And we were really high-class auctioneers, we thought, my friend and I. And we got out there on the day of the auction, and we thought we'd done our work. We'd put it out over the air and through the papers and all around town, everywhere. The message was out. There'd be a lot of people come to this auction. But you know, the prayers that were going up were prayers of concern because of where I could be heading. I don't say there's anything wrong with being an auctioneer at the right places and the right things, not on Sunday and not televisions and jewelry and all that goes with a lot of the auctions. But here my friend and I went out to the place, to the property. We had our signs all up, had everything in order. The time came for the auction. There was a car or two pulled up. And here was another old auctioneer from Marshfield, crawled out of his car with his big Western hat on. And some of you know Willis Case, way back. He's gone now. And a couple other people. And our auction included that old auctioneer and another man that was with him that was interested in the property. And that was it. Are prayers answered? If you're praying for someone and you're concerned about where they're headed and what they're doing, does it matter what we do in our life? Can't we choose our own things, what we do? Can't we wear our Western attire when a lot of people, they want to be seen? And the fads and the fashions of the world, why do we take a stand against some of those things like that? Well, the old saints down through the ages, they've seen where these things take them. And I knew right off that somebody prayed me out of the auction business. That was the end of, I did a few little things around at Bible school and here, a couple things like that. And when I'm driving down the road, nobody's around. I'll see if I can still make my tongue go fast. Just for my own entertainment. But then I got asked the question, you know, Steve, you know, what about your big Western hat? And what about those boots that you're wearing? And what about some of these things? Somebody was concerned about me. And, you know, the Holy Spirit drove that home to my heart. And thank the Lord, I wanted to do what was right. But I could have very easily been swept aside and not be here today if I hadn't have listened and paid attention to the Holy Spirit and to His voice. Are we listening to His voice? Are we allowing the flesh to take us where it wants to go? Are we wanting to be seen rather than giving God the glory? And I remember when it came so forcefully to me that if I walk with Him, those things have got to go. And I decided anything I want to do, I want to walk with the Lord. I want to be a real Christian. And that hat was one of the straw type. And then I also had a colonel's hat, which has a littler brim, but it is a felt hat. And I was really proud of that little colonel's hat. Well, I gathered those things up and gathered those Western things out. And you know the best way to get rid of something that's bothering you? Put it in the fire. That'll take care of it, and you won't ever have to worry about it. That thing was bugging me down. It was loading me down. It was causing me spiritual trouble. And I lit the match to it and watched it burn up every single bit of it. Why did I do it? Not because the church was going to kick me out or somebody was going to not like me if I didn't do it, because I felt like that I was grieving the Lord, grieving the Holy Spirit, and trying to take glory to myself. You can go down and you can watch the people march around with their big hats on and all their what they have. May God help us to be a plain, simple people in the simplicity of Christ. He made this statement there. You've heard me mentioned this before in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, in verse 3, it says, "But I fear," now here's another fear, "lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The simplicity that is in Christ. All the glory to God. Everything that we do, if we accomplish anything, we don't try to take any glory for ourselves, but we desire that He gets the glory for every bit of it. Why? Because it's too serious for us that our walk with the Lord will be destroyed, and we'll come to the place that when we get down to pray, all we can pray is just simple words, and we know they're going no further than the ceiling. But we know what it means to get down and pray and know that our prayers have gone through and that God can speak to us and He deals with us. And the still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And as long as we keep a tender heart and listen to His voice and are obedient to what He wants us to do, what He wants us to say, how He wants us to act, what kind of an attitude He wants us to have as we walk in our Christian life, we can have peace with God and a rest this world knows nothing about. And then we're headed for that great last day. And He says here in verse 9, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." It's the Canaan land over in the celestial city when the gates of heaven will be open for those that have been faithful and true, and the things that the world is enjoying, they would have nothing to do with them. They had their face set like a flint to go through with God. And there is a rest remaining for them that is an endless rest. It is a seventh day rest. 6 days of labor here on this earth. And then either a seventh glorious day in heaven, or the last that the scripture speaks about as the second death. That last day of endless night. And no rest for the one that loses his soul. So many people have lost their soul because they said it didn't really matter. It's just a little thing. And other people do it. Have you ever heard those statements before? But they're doing it. But what about the dealings of the Holy Spirit when He spoke to you and He dealt with you? And He's very patient, but there comes a place when He shows you that this is not right. This is affecting your spiritual life. And if you don't listen to Him, before long the voice of God will be gone. And you can go on in the way that you choose. But it's a very serious thing. Now I'd like to look over in the very last part of the chapter. I'd like to look at verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. How does that little saying say, saying that real prayer will stop your sinning, or your sinning will stop your praying? And I believe it's the same thing with the Word of God. As we read His Word, and we love it, and it helps us, and it encourages us, and it means so much to us, as we read the Word, it's going to stop our sinning. Or if we don't, if we continue in our sin, we won't. The Word of God will become dead letters to us. It won't mean anything to us anymore because of either walking in the light or not walking in the light. And now he says in the last, in verse 14, seeing then that ye have a great high priest which is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. There's a little incident that I want to share with you. Sometimes I see it's so wonderful to see young people just take the way with the Lord. And to go over to OCC and see some of those men that have been raised in horrible conditions. And they've turned their back on sin. They hate it. They don't want anything to do with it. They've really become real Christians. And they're walking in every bit of light that they know. And they're just as hungry as can be as you try to preach to them. They love it. This story was told by an old preacher about a young woman that went to a revival meeting, and God's presence were there, and there were people that were giving their hearts to the Lord, and the Christians were being encouraged and revived. And as she was there, the tears were rolling down her cheeks. God had convicted her, and she was under conviction. And she was wiping her eyes with her handkerchief. But her father was standing over across the way with another friend of his, and he was an ungodly man. I tell you, if we have godly parents, you ought to be really thankful for them. You just don't know what it would be like to be raised in a home where there's no encouragement whatsoever. If you go the way with the Lord, it's going to be up to you and the Lord, and that's all, instead of people trying to pray for you and help you. And he looked across that. There was a tent meeting, and he looked across the tent, and he told his friend standing beside him, he said, if my daughter goes to that altar, I'll wade in blood to my neck to take her out of there. He saw her crying. And he's a wicked man. And he made that statement. And the young man that was standing by her side, and she, evidently both of them, God had really dealt with them. They were under conviction. And they didn't go that night. They didn't respond to the invitation. And the father got into his vehicle and went home. And the young man took the lady home to her home. And she got inside, and her big 240-pound father was walking back and forth on the floor. And she said, "Papa, what's the matter with you? Why are you not in bed?" "Well," he answered, "I stayed up to give you your orders." She said, "Papa, what in the world have I done?" And he replied, "I looked across that tent tonight, and I saw you weeping, and saw you with your handkerchief up to your eyes." And he called her by name. Her name was May. "If you go to that mourner's bench," and that's what they called them back there, then they had an altar. The people were sobbing and weeping, and they called it the mourner's bench. "If you go up there, I'll wade through blood up to my neck to take you out of there. And then when I get you home, I'll wear you out, wear a hickory out over your back." And he put it so strong that she knew that he meant just exactly what he said. So she began to weep. And she went to her room. And there in that darkness, she settled it that she would not go with God. She was a beautiful girl, and about 19 years of age. And she clenched her fist and said, "Oh God, I will never seek thee. Take these feelings away from me. Lighten my heart. I do not want to feel this way." It's a dangerous thing when God is convicting us. He's dealing with us. He's showing us our need. And we resist him. And we say no to God. It's as dangerous as what this girl said right here. Maybe we would never say what she said. But it's just that dangerous when God deals with us and we resist the Holy Spirit, we grieve the Holy Spirit away. It's a dangerous situation. I'm afraid we don't realize how serious it is. It's not play. We're not playing fast and loose with just a man. It's God himself. God heard her prayer, and the Holy Spirit left her, and her conviction was gone. She went to bed that night and went to sleep. You know, you can sleep sometimes if you resist God. Thank God if you are not right with him and you have conviction and you can't sleep and you roll and toss because you're under conviction. Thank the Lord for that. And the next morning, this young lady got up. She went to school. And the next night, she went back to that service. A lot of times back in those days, the only thing that was going on in the communities was a revival meeting or something. So the outsiders would come in just to have something to do. And she went. And her father was standing in the same place as he had the night before. And he was keeping his eye on her. The invitation was given again. And he looked across and he saw her standing with a young man laughing. You know, we can laugh about spiritual things if we want to. We can laugh about eternity if we want to. But one of these days, each one of us are going to be there. And it's going to be a wonderful thing if we yielded our hearts to the Lord and not held anything back, allowed the Lord to deal with us and speak to us, and we've yielded our hearts to him. But it's going to be a horrible thing if we realize we could have been right with the Lord. The promise was us, was for us. Like that scripture that we read, that we, the first verse that we read, "Therefore, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us vain into the rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." Now the father looked across the tent, and she was standing there with this young man, and they were laughing. And the neighbor nudged his, and he said this, "See, look at my daughter." He said, "I conquered her last night before I went to bed. She'll never go down there to that altar." And the girl laughed and she giggled while other folks were weeping and got right with the Lord. Oh, the joy of sins forgiven and the godly sorrow that can bring us to Jesus. And we can have the slate wiped clean. No little things encumbering us or holding us down. The meeting closed on that Sunday night and settled the destiny of a number of people that got right with the Lord and some that didn't. The tents were taken down. Monday morning, the girl went back to school as usual and went off. And she went to school all that week. The next Monday morning, as she started to go out again, she said, "Mama, my head is hurting me." And mother said, "May, go on to school." And so she went. But in just 2 or 3 hours, she came back and she said, "Mama, my head is hurting me so I couldn't stay." And she went to her room, to her bed, and she laid there for 3 days. And on Thursday afternoon, she sent for her mother to come up and said, "Mama, I'm sure you and Papa do not know of my condition. I want you to send for a doctor. I'm in an awful condition and I'm going to die." And the mother was excited and she said, I will. I'll get a physician." And she got the old family doctor in and he felt of her pulse and he took her temperature and he touched the big strong father on the shoulder and asked him to come outside to the automobile. He loved the family. They had been so kind to him. And he told the man, he said, "You've been true to me and I must be true to you. You call me too late. Your daughter may soon be in eternity. And if you have anything to tell her at once. It is no use for me to tell you that I can help her or to call for more doctors. In a few hours she will be gone." And the neighbors a mile away heard that father. You know, when you're in a desperate position like that, all of a sudden you forget about what people think. But they heard him. And what do you suppose was the first thing that he thought of? It was the night that he conquered his daughter and made her settle with God. And he left the automobile and came in wringing his hands. And he fell at her bedside and he said, "Oh, May, seek the Lord. May, pray. Give your heart to God. Pray, May, pray." You know, we cannot play fast and loose with God. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." She put her hand on her face and said, "Papa, please, do not taunt me with the name of God. Please, do not mention his name to me. My heart has been like a stone since that night you gave me my orders. I went to my room and asked God to leave me, and God took me at my word." And then she told him that she was conscious that her doom was sealed and that from the beginning of her illness she knew she was going to die. And she asked her daddy what time it was. He said, "Well, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon." She said, "Oh, how slowly these hours are passing by. Just think, I'm going to a place where there will be no time." They built a new home out on the pike, and their old home stood back in the field. And the old moss-covered well and the moss-covered bucket was there. They used to drink out of. And she said, "Papa, go to the old moss-covered well and bring me a fresh drink of water, for I'll soon be in a place where I can get no water." And he went, and he brought the water, and he put it to her lips, and she drank it. Her mother was praying. Her unsaved brother was praying. Her two unsaved sisters were down on the floor praying. You know, he said, I have heard some of the loudest, most earnest prayers from sinners praying for loved ones like that when they knew they were about to leave. He said, I've heard louder prayers around a corpse than I've ever heard around the altar. This dying girl said, Papa, put your arms under my arms and pull me up in this bed. My feet are on fire. My feet are slipping. And he put his arms beneath hers and drew her up in the bed. And again she said, Papa, my feet are slipping. Take my feet out of the fire. He said, May, I have done all I can do. She said, Papa, go back to that old well again and bring your daughter another drink of water. And he started for the water, but before he got back, his beautiful daughter had gone into eternity. That father, now he goes to town to the hardware store or the groceries, and he stands there over the counter like a maniac. The merchant has to talk to him to find out what he wants. He goes to the field to plow, but he forgets to plow. He goes to salt the cattle and forgets to take the salt. When he goes to the market, he stands there and does not know what he wants. Everyone who knows the story knows what is the matter with that father. They know what is on his brain. May this be a warning to parents not to obstruct the way of their children and keep them from this free and full salvation that was purchased for us by Jesus Christ on the cruel cross of Calvary, which fits and prepares us for that wonderful celestial city and the glory of God. You know, we're not playing church this morning. We're not just here to pass time. But all of us, especially you older folks, you know how it is. The ones that were your age, a lot of them are already gone. And one by one, that old song says we're going down the valley, one by one, heading towards eternity. And if we think we can just sort of take the easy way, we're only fooling ourselves. But by the grace of God, each one of us can make it safely into that city because of what he's done for us. Let's kneel in prayer.